Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to Religion Means Alive for 8/31/2015. This is your host, Qadira Aisha Muhammad. And today's topic is, what is the roles and responsibilities of a parent in Islam? First, we have to give praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, you know, giving us, you know, life today and being able to go about our daily routines without any fatigue, without, you know, losing sight of things and so forth and so on as we, you know, carry out our daily activities. You know, some people, they didn't wake up this morning. So alhamdulillah, we're all alive, we're breathing, and, you know, we're able to join this call today. So the reason why I picked this topic today is simply because, you know, as a parent myself, I have three daughters, and two of my children are grown, and it's very difficult to raise children in the West, in the United States, in the society. There are so many distractions and so many things that can lead our children astray. And it takes a very good parent or parents to keep your children from going off the straight path. You know, we want to keep our kids. We want to have righteous children. We want Allah to be pleased with them. And we do what we can to ensure that. So I chose the topic because a lot of people don't know there's certain things that are required of Muslim parents. There's certain things like, you know, we can't let slide. We can't let it just, you know, go about. There are certain things that we are and will be held accountable for if we don't ensure that our children understand the basic tenets of Islam. And it's, you know, some people, they'd be like, oh, you're super religious and you're too strict and things like that. No, we're not being super religious. We're being Muslims. We're being what Allah has created us for, and that's slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should raise our children in that manner and fashion as well. We shouldn't, you know, get distracted and, you know, start to let things, you know, slide past and let our children deviate off the Sirat al-Mustaqim. We shouldn't. And, you know, as parents, we can't watch our children 24 hours a day and to, you know, make sure that they're doing all the good things and staying away from the bad things in the world. So, you know, basically what we have to do, parents, is to instill that in them at a very young age. I'm talking about from birth. Like, it's a job. It's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the mother's womb to carry a child, your job has actually started before then, when you chose to get married, you know, and you discuss with your husband and, you know, brothers, you discuss with your wife what you were looking for in a mother or what you were looking for in a father for your children. So this goes back to, and I don't know if how many of you are listening, were listening to my call on Saturday, which were men are the maintainers of women. When you are seeking marriage, you should seek someone that you would be happy to have as a parent for your child. So if you're just looking at Sister So-and-so for her beauty qualities, but she's very arrogant, she's, you know, has no haya, know nothing. I mean, is that somebody you would want to raise your child just because she is Muslim? I mean, you know, and she's pretty, but she doesn't have any haya about herself, and she goes about her daily routines with not a care in the world. So, you know, and same thing for sisters. If you're searching for a husband, when you're at your sit-down or when you're considering, you know, getting married, you look over the qualities of that brother and look at his background and say, okay, this brother seems like he's stable. He has, you know, all the good qualities. You know, he's in, you know, good health. You know, he has, you know, a sound firm foundation on, you know, Islam. You know, he would be able to continue to teach me and my children. So, yeah, I think that would be somebody I would consider having a child with. And, you know, we both raised that child in Islam. Okay, so Penawatta Allah has stated in Quran in various ayats, in various surahs, that when you choose to become a parent, he blesses you with that, being able to, you know, produce semen, and for the women being able to produce eggs that's viable. Then, you know, through the whole process of conception, that starts the process of the baby growing in your stomach. But even before then, if you talk to your doctors and so forth and so on, they'll tell you the process of conceiving a child starts before you even get pregnant. Your health. Are you smoking? Are you drinking? Astaghfirullah, we shouldn't be doing either one of those things. But, you know, some people do smoke. Are you smoking? Are you drinking? Are you, you know, maintaining a good lifestyle as far as you're eating healthy, you're eating nutritious food, and so forth? All those factors come into play even before you get pregnant, because a lot of those items or things that I mentioned could become a deficit or prevent you from having children. But Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. So, after you're pregnant, you have to maintain your health. Like, you can't get stressed out. You want to keep a calm, nurturing attitude about life. You want to stay positive. You want to stay upbeat. You don't want to be depressed. You want to make sure you're eating healthy. You want to make sure that, you know, you're maintaining a good weight. You're getting good sleep. You know, if you notice any ordinary, that you know you speak with your OBGYN and so forth. So all throughout the whole process, before the child is even here, it is a responsibility on both parents to ensure that the life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you to take care of is taken care of. Now, in some situations, in some circumstances, not everyone has everything available to them, like health care and things like that. So, Allahu a'lam, may Allah bless them with the basic necessities to get through those struggles and so forth. Parents' responsibilities for the care and upbringing of their children are mentioned in several verses of the Quran as well as in Hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who have believed, protect yourselves and your family from the fire whose fuel is people and stones. That's Quran, Surah 66, number 6. So how do we ward off that fire from our families? Well, we start by giving them a good example of what is right and wrong. You can instill that into your children at a very young age. We know that when you tell your kids, especially if they're younger, and you're cooking on a stove or something like that, and they go to reach for the pot on the stove, you say, no, hot, 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 and tell them it'll hurt. Now, usually kids will listen to you and not touch it because they see the urgency. They hear the urgency in your voice. They see your expression on your face, that they know something is not right. So usually they'll not touch it. They won't touch it. They'll stay away from it. Now, then you have the very curious children who, you warn them not to touch it, they touch it, and then they pull their hands back, and in a reaction, they're looking like, oh, my goodness, my mom just told me not to touch it, and I touched it, and now it hurts. So then they put that correlation together of listening to the mother about certain warnings. So there are certain things that we can do other than, you know, just verbally talking to our children and so forth. There's certain things that we need to ensure that they follow as far as not ascribing any divine powers to anything other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So teaching them not to commit shirk and making sure at a very young age they implement Tawheed and Aqeedah. Tawheed, you have to teach your children Tawheed at a very young age because living in this society in the West, there's so many things that can distract our children from the straight path. There's so many things. I'm not going to get into all of them, but there's a lot. There's a lot of distractions. So we have to make sure that our children understand what Tawheed is so that they don't commit shirk because, you know, they may have friends who are not Muslim, and they say some things like, oh, you know, I swear by my grandma on my dead grandma's grave, not knowing that that's a form of shirk. So we have to make sure that we teach our children what the basic fundamentals of Tawheed is. You teach your children to be good and kind to everyone. You know, we don't teach our children to be evil, mean, and nasty. You teach your children at a young age to always say please and thank you, to have good manners. Seeing that any sin, once they become the age of majority, and for those who are listening, the age of majority would mean for girls is when they start their menses, their period, and for boys, once they start to see they may have a wet dream or that they start to see a lot of facial hair or pubic hair, that could also detail the age of majority for young boys. Once they reach puberty, you'll usually hear their voice change. They'll go from the little kid's sweet, innocent voice to having a real deep voice. So those are some of the characteristics that as a parent you should look out for in your children so that you can enforce what they should be and what they shouldn't be doing at certain ages. That's a requirement on a parent. That also that their deeds, no matter how severe, no matter how minor a sin is, a sin is a sin, and that they should seek sincere tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they do sin. That's something that we should teach our children. Like, okay, you messed up, you screwed up something, you did something really bad or whatever, take it to Allah, ask for sincere forgiveness, that you will never do that sin again, and you turned away from it. That's something that we should be instilling in our children. To be constant in prayer, to get up in the morning. So, you know, at a young age, starting at the age of 7, when children really should start praying, you know, but if you're praying constantly in the house, your kids will follow suit. That's just something natural. When they hear a dan go off, they know they have to go either make wudu or, you know, put their prayer garments on to, you know, do prayer. And at a young age, you will see this. You will see kids, when they hear the adhan, if the father's calling the adhan or if you have an app on your phone and the children hear it, they know instinctively to get up to prepare for prayer. That's just something natural. I mean, you'll see it like, I mean, when my girls was little, they would take my kimars and put them on and my overgarments on and things like that. So when you do certain things, kids become instinctively intuitive about what you're doing. So parents, by setting the examples, especially for the younger ones, like under 5, kids absorb everything like a sponge. They will mimic what they see. Believe me, They will mimic what they see. So, you know, we have to teach our kids to have sabr, to avoid pride, arrogance, and boastfulness. Like, those are some of the things that will, you know, can lead you to the hellfire. Like, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to show off. We don't want to, you know, even have sibling rivalry. I mean, my girls used to do it all the time. Oh, I got straight A's and you got a B. And I'm like, don't tease your sister because she got a B. She still did good. Oh, it's not better than me. I'm better than her. No, you're not better than her. Because next semester, you could fall behind, and then, you know, it just continues the cycle. You teach your kids at a young age, and you try to treat them, especially if you have more than one child, you treat them all equally. You don't show favoritism one amongst the other. That's something that, you know, kids will pick up on. Like, oh, you're always letting such and such get away with such and such. Or you're always letting them do something, but I can never do it. Or you're always buying them something, and you don't buy me anything. I had the method of raising my kids. I raised them, you do not get what you want, you get what you need. And I didn't go beyond those limits. When I felt as though they were doing good in school, which, as parents, me personally, you shouldn't reward your kids for doing good in school because that's what they're supposed to do. That's just me. You know, if your kids are struggling, then you go get them a tutor to help them improve their grades. Or you sit down and you spend more time with them to find out what it is that they're not understanding in school so that you can help them, or you could seek aid outside of your home to try to help your kid in whatever subject they're struggling in. But kids, they shouldn't be rewarded because they got straight A's. Kids are supposed to go to school and get an education, period. That's what you send them to school for, not to play around, not to get in fights, not to socialize. I mean, you know, lunchtime, after school, so forth, they can socialize. But these are some of the things that we should be enforcing in our children as they're growing up. At a young age, you get to class on time, you go to school. You go to school to get an education. It's not playtime. You know, and if anybody really thinks about it, going to school actually prepares our children for the workforce. If you're winding up to school every day late, when you come to the job, you be late, you're going to be fired. Then your negative grades would show how you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So school for kids is preparing them for the actual life after high school. And we want our kids to be modest in speech. We want our kids to, you know, not be outside of our viewing, cursing, carrying on, all kinds of things like that. You know, you have to make sure you instill that in your kids. Parents will be held accountable for the trust of raising kids in a righteous manner on the day of judgment. Parents are essentially responsible for the moral, ethical, and basic and essential religious teachings of their children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "And those who believe and whose descendants follow them in faith, we will join with them their descendants, and we will not deprive them of anything of their deeds. Every person for what he earned is retained." Quran 52:21. This parental responsibility belongs not only to the father. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "Take care, each of you is a shepherd, and each of you shall be asked concerning his flock. A leader is a shepherd of his people, and he shall be asked concerning his flock. And a man is a shepherd of the people of his house, and he shall be asked concerning his flock. And a woman is a shepherd of the house of her husband and over their children, and she shall be asked concerning them." That's in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim. There's another hadith that I'm going to read because I think this is very important. And I'm sure a lot of you may have heard paradise lies at the feet of your mother. It's a false hadith. It's not valid. It's a very weak narration, so we are told not to take that because it can't be sahih. It's not validated enough to be used as a widely used hadith. But the hadith that is similar to that and, you know, sort of expounds on how the mother not has more rights than the father. Think about it. She spends more time with the rearing of the children because the father is working and so forth. So he's out of the house a lot. He's not home as much as the mother is, or he's not as actively involved with the children. Don't get me wrong. He don't get off scot-free, but the mother is more involved with the raising of the children. This hadith is do good to and serve your mother, then your mother, then your mother, then your father, then the near relatives and them, and then those who come after them. That's all he, Al-Bukhari, 5971. So the reason why it specifies your mother so many times, three times, is because your mother is more active with the rearing of the children, as I stated. So she's going to have more influence over the children. And she knows her children probably better than their father does because she's so hands-on with them. She's, you know, actively involved in all of their daily preparations and so forth, going throughout the day with schooling and, you know, things of that nature. Lead by example, again, because your children will mimic you. And when you instill good things in your kids, they will absolutely know what the repercussions would be if they deviated off. So if you start instilling in your children at a young age, fear law, because if you do certain sins, you're going to be held accountable for them. When you tell your children to do certain things, they're going to adhere to those things because they know if they're being disobedient to their parents believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his teachings, and also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his teachings. If I don't follow that, I'm going to maybe incur sin or my parents are going to be displeased with me. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about an incident that happened with one of my daughters. And I was extremely proud, but I wasn't shocked when this happened. My daughter asked, could she walk one of her friends to the store, to the supermarket, which is a couple of blocks away from my house. I said, sure, you know, no problem. Just let me know when you get back from the store. She was like, okay. So she's going to the store, and I look at my, you know, look at the time. I'm like, oh, she didn't come back yet or whatever. And I'm like, okay, I'll give her like 5 more minutes or whatever. So I get a phone call, and it's like, you know, ma'am, we need you to come down to the supermarket. Your daughter was caught stealing. I'm like, huh? She was caught what? Stealing? I was like, okay. Now, it didn't cross my mind that she actually did it. I was just a little bit shocked because I'm like, I'm saying to myself, she has no reason to steal anything. If she wanted something, she could have obtained it. And if it was something that I didn't think she should have, then she's not going to get it. Or, you know, I get it at a later time. So I get down there to the supermarket and I'm just like, I'm embarrassed. Because I'm like, oh, my God, like, my child is stealing. Like, oh, my God, like, I'm just, like, you know, really upset. I'm flustered. So I get in there to the security room, and I guess the head of security says to me, no, your daughter wasn't stealing, but we needed a parent to come down here to this take her. And he was like, your daughter is a stand-up person. And I was like, huh? Like, I was still shocked because I'm like, what happened? He said, I want you to watch this video. So my daughter is with her friend, and her friend got some food items and put it in her little cousin's stroller. When she asked my daughter to, like, hold it for her, my daughter said no and walked away from her. Like, the expression on my daughter's face was like, oh, you got to be crazy. Like, I ain't doing it. But because my daughter was with her, that was the reason why she got detained. And when I asked my daughter what happened, she was like, Mom, I don't have no reason to steal anything. She was like, if I wanted something, all I had to do was ask. And I was like, alhamdulillah. You know, these are some of the things that you have to teach your children and instill in them at a very young age. Not to steal. To be upright and truthful. No matter how bad the situation is going to come out, that you always tell the truth. Truth could be, you know, could be the line between you going to jail or you receiving some other severe punishment. So these are things that we have to instill in our kids as a parent. You know, you want your kid to get up and pray, but you don't pray. Your kids ain't getting up to pray. You tell your kids to fast. You ain't fasting. As you get older, clubbing, partying, doing whatever, around different things, when you tell your kids to do this stuff, they're not going to do it because this is something that you should instill in them at a very young age. Now, I know we have a lot of people who are reverse to Islam, and this switch from, you know, Jahiliyyah, the dunya, the world, could become a stress on children who are not used to certain rules and regulations that Islam requires. So how do you handle those type of situations? Well, alhamdulillah, my children were born Muslim. So I didn't have that problem with them, cause, and the majority of their friends are Muslim. So it was a little bit easier to raise my children. I know even with my daughters being born Muslim, it's still very difficult to raise kids in the society and not have them get sidetracked, like wanting to take their chemo off, want, you know, not wear jilbab or abaya and so forth and so on. So, you know, we have to make sure that we are setting an example. Again, this next story that I read is very important. And this is something that we really should adhere to for our children. It is related that a man once came to Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second caliph of Islam, may Allah be pleased with him, complaining of his son's disobedience to him. Umar summoned the boy and spoke of his disobedience to his father and his neglect of his rights. The boy replied, O Amir al-Mumin, prince of the believers, hasn't a child rights over his father? Certainly, replied Umar. What are they? Amir al-Mumin said that he should choose his mother, give him a good name, and teach him the book, the Quran. O Amir al-Mumin, my father did nothing of this. My mother was a Magian or a fire worshiper. He gave me the name of Julian, meaning dung beetle or scarab, and he did not teach me a single letter of the Quran. Turning to the father, Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, said, you have come to me to complain about the disobedience of your son. You have failed in your duty to him before he has failed in his duty to you. You have done wrong to him before he has wronged you. So something that we should definitely take, you know, into consideration is picking the parent, again, both mother and father, at the time of you guys wanting to get married. You should pick a good mother or father for your children. This is not some game that you play and you want to, you know, do this, do that, or whatever have you. No, you have to pick a good parent. You have to give your child a good name. Ain't no Alizé, Moet, all this other foolishness. Give your child a good meaning name, Abdullah, Amatullah. Make sure it has a good sense, something that's not haram. Because I've heard Muslim children with names that are haram and should never be used. So those are some of the things that, you know, that you should do. Also, as far as disciplining, and I'm going to cut it short in a second because it's almost time for Maghrib. I'll put the recitation of the Quran on while we go make falafel and Maghrib. But disciplining your children, you should never strike your children in the face. When any of you fights, let him avoid striking the face. That's in Bukhari 5:215. There should also be between encouragement and warning. You know, like, if you see your child constantly doing something, you know, don't discipline them by spanking them on the first time. Don't do it. You know, as that saying says, get them enough rope to hang themselves, but warn them. Action. So, there was another hadith which I found very funny, but it's real. It says, hang your whip where the members of your household can see it, for that will discipline them. And that's narrated by Al-Tabarani, 10:248. So, you know, just knowing that you have a stern disposition, I didn't say be stonewall face all the time, but parent, you are these children's guardian. You are their parent. Don't be stone-faced and harsh all the time. Be a little lenient with them, but within the guidelines. But within the guidelines. Don't be these kids' friends, because when you try to be your child's friend, they look at you on the level of a friend and think that they can do certain things in manners that would not be acceptable if you establish that role as a parent. That's, you know, some of the things that, you know, we should look out for as far as when we are becoming a parent. We can't take those things lightly, because again, you're going to be held responsible for your actions in raising your children. You know, and is every parent perfect? Absolutely not. We are not perfect. Do we make mistakes? Yes. If you have one child and Allah blesses you with a second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, any mistake that you made with your first or second, you correct in your third, fourth, or fifth. You don't keep the continued cycle going on and on and on and on. So right now I'm going to break so we could go make Salat al-Maghrib, and then I will return and I will follow up the rest of the call. Assalamu alaikum. So we have made Salatul Maghrib, Alhamdulillah. Okay, so getting back to the topic, roles and responsibilities as parents for Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, and we have enjoined upon man concerning his parents, his mother bore him in weakness, upon weakness, and his weaning is in 2 years. Therefore, show gratitude to me and to both your parents. Unto me is the eventual journey. That's 31:14. Some of the things that, you know, we should really hone in on for teaching, you know, Islam to our children at an early age, learning to read and recite the Quran when the child's memory finds it easy. So, you know, you start off very slow, you know, with the Al-Fatiha and so forth. I know children at the age of 2 who can grasp it. But they're learning from listening to their parents. So if you want your kids to recite Quran, you have to be reciting Quran yourself. Or, you know, if your Arabic is not that good, not that great, and, you know, you're unsure of the pronunciation of certain words and so forth and so on, what you do is you play Quran. You put on Sudais or, you know, another Quran reciter and let the Quran play in your home. Kids will pick up on it. One of my daughters who can sing very well, which we, you know, we're not supposed to do, but her picking up on reciting Quran because she has that talent for listening and then reciting is very good. My other daughters struggle a little bit in it, but her pronunciation and her picking up certain ayats, like she'll pick those up real quick. She'll pick them up real quick and can recite those off. But again, you have to implement that at an early age. When you put on a certain surah, and your children can tell you what surah that is. Oh, Umi, or oh, Abu, that surah such and such, because you constantly play it. Kids are going to walk this straight and narrow road if you're not paving that road for them. And, you know, Allahu A'lam, in some cases you could pave that road and your kids don't follow it. But that is only your responsibility up until the age of maturity. And I say until they leave your home and are married off. Up until their age, up until where you don't have that right over them. But even if you see them straying off and deviating the course, still implement it. Put your input into it like this is what you're supposed to be following and never steer from that. You see a kid's hour, don't matter how old they are. Just make sure that you instill that in them so that they know, oh, she's going to check me on that. Oh, he going to check me on that. I know they're going to say something about that. If your kids know that you will say something about that, then they know it's wrong, and most likely they'll try to deviate from that. At the age of between 7 and 10, they should start performing regular prayers. They should also be taking on some responsibilities in the family, like they should have certain chores and things that they do. And then within the community, you know, teach your children to be kind to your neighbors, kind to the elderly. You see an elderly man or woman struggling across the street or with a bag or anything like that. Teach your children to be kind to their neighbors and to those less fortunate, to always give in charity. You know, your kids might outgrow their clothes and, you know, be like, or I want these things to be donated to the masjid so that, you know, somebody who, you know, is the size can, you know, cover properly. Donate your clothes. Kids, I'm telling you, they follow in their parents' footsteps. So if they see you doing it, they're going to follow suit. That's just, it's a given. It's a given. And also, I know a lot of people want to put their kids in Islamic schools, and Islamic schools are very expensive. Not everybody can afford them. And inshallah, if you can, alhamdulillah, that's half the battle right there, you know, trying to get them Islamically educated, you know, in the dunya here. It's you know, it's not easy. You know, a lot of times the schools, they're based off tuition, and, you know, a lot of parents just can't afford it. But what you should do is you should check with your local masjid to see if they offer classes for kids, like on the weekends and different things like that. A lot of masjids do it. And sometimes it's free and sometimes it's for a very nominal fee. Like, it's not that expensive. You know, if you want your kids to, you know, go further in Islam than what you're doing, then, you know, sign them up for those classes. And then, you know, once your kids come back home, have them teach you what they learned. It could be a two-way street. Teach your kids what you have learned, and then if they're in Islamic school or they're going to Islamic classes, have them teach you what they learned. I know during Ramadan, what I do with my girls, I did it from very early on in their age, like when they could read, write, and comprehend certain things. I would do, I have this workbook, like this workbook that was, I can't even remember the name of it, but it's a workbook that talks about different things in the Quran, like the prophets, you know, different, how you perform wudu, how you make salat, you know, certain things like that. And it breaks it down, and it's like grade level. So you get like, you know, K through first grade or K through second grade, and then you get like third and fourth grade, fifth and sixth grade, and then you go to, you know, it goes up, up, up into like 12th grade, you know, study level. And then, you know, after that, they could use like workbooks like, you know, we use as far as adult-centered. But I would take that during Ramadan, and I would take those books, and I would take it chapter by chapter, and I would, while I'm at work, I would tell my girls, before you guys go outside, before you do anything during Ramadan, you know, make sure y'all get those prayers in, and make sure y'all have your packets ready when I get home. Because when I get home from work, inshallah, you know, during Ramadan, I'm going to prepare the food or whatever for us to have for iftar, and I'm going to go over your workbook packet. If you did not complete your packet, you better not have went outside. You can't go outside until that packet is done. So, you know, being teenagers, of course the packet is going to be done because they want to go out. They want to go out. So they would definitely have the packet done. And, you know, something that really, you know, made me feel good about the whole situation is my kids would email me, I mean, would text message me and be like, Omi, you know, the story on Prophet Yusuf, may Allah be pleased with him, you know, that story was deep, how he went through all that, and they breaking down to me what they read. So my kids weren't just answering the questions because they would have to, you know, read. They absorbed it. And they appreciate it. It was like, you know, he really went through a lot. His brothers left him like that. That queen, she tried to get him locked up for raping her and all kinds of stuff. So they was really absorbing it, and I was happy with that, that they were not only listening to what I said, you know, and I would tell them, I said, this story, you know, I would tell them about the prophets and so forth and so on, and, you know, this is what happened and so forth and so on. And, you know, read the stories. When you do that with your children, they appreciate Islam. You're not making it strict on them. They know they have a requirement of doing several things. In order for me to go outside, I have to complete my packet. I have to make sure I pray. In order for me to go outside, those are some of the things I have to do. And, you know, as my girls got older and, you know, they were responsible for their own prayer, you know, make sure you downloaded their app to your phone. I don't care where you at with your friends or whatever. And then, again, alhamdulillah, most majority of their friends are Muslim. So one Adan go off, the second Adan go off, third Adan go off. And she's around Muslims, so when everybody hear that go off, they're going to go pray. That's, you know, we don't want to deter our children from not having non-Muslim friends, but we can't let our kids get caught up in what their non-Muslim friends do. Or we can't let what their religious values and things are influence our children. Because that's not what we want to happen. We want them to understand the fundamentals of Islam. Okay. So, just going to read this real quick. As far as the duties of a mother and then the duties of a father. The first duty a woman has towards her children actually begins before she is even married. And I said that earlier. The woman is required to marry, choose a Muslim man of good character, and get married to him in accordance with Islamic teachings that fulfills all the conditions and requirements of the Islamic law or Sharia law. During her pregnancy, she has to preserve the fetus in her womb by taking lawfully and healthy food and drink to offer her developing baby the best possible environment. She is not allowed to take anything that may injure the fetus or lead to abortion or cause it to miscarry. She must surely refrain from alcoholic drinks and smoking. And I said that earlier. After her children are born, the mother should teach them to testify that there is no God but Allah, the dependent with the Allah, and that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is his last and final messenger. She must pay her utmost attention to teach them the best manners. She should protect her children and safeguard them until they are old enough to live independently. This is a very important duty for her to carry out, since the mother is her child's first teacher. And as I said, your children will mimic you. When my kids, you know, started kindergarten, I didn't make them wear, you know, hijab, kimars. I didn't make them wear it. It was like, Umi, we want to wear it. We want to wear it. And so, you know, I know, like, pinning the hijab, it's a difficult task for the mothers. I already know that. So, you know, I would go get them the Amira hijab, which is like the one piece that they put on, or the two piece. You had to underscarf and then you put the other part of it over, which was easy. They didn't have to worry about no pinning, no tucking, no nothing. And as they grew older, they have different sizes. So it was easy for them. And they wore uniforms to school, so it was easy to coordinate their kimars with their school uniforms. So, you know, kids will want to emulate you. It's not a bad thing unless you're not doing anything bad. I mean, you know, if you're doing everything all good, that's fine for your kids to emulate you. And you should want them to. But we should, most of us, what we should strive to do is emulate Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all his actions and how he handled things and did things with the mothers of the Ummah. May Allah be pleased with them as well. You know, how they carried out their daily tasks. Always go back to Quran and Hadith for your answers. It was good 1,400 years ago. It's still good today. Duties of father. His first duty is to do his best to choose a woman of piety and good character to be his wife. He must safeguard and care for his wife during her pregnancy and provide for all her needs. He must continue to provide for her sustenance and medical care for the entire time that she is nursing the child, which we talked about earlier, it's up until the age of two, that he has to make sure he provides everything for her up in the age of two. So if you guys divorce, fathers, it's still your responsibility to care for her and your child. He must afford the baby protection by Allah's remembrance when it is born and select a good name for the child. He should have a male child circumcised on the seventh day after it is born. He should perform a akika, or for people who are not Muslim listening, akika is a Muslim baby shower for the child, giving a third of the sacrificial meat in charity, giving a third as gifts to friends, and eating a third with his family. He must provide for the child's needs and education until the child is old enough to live independently. And what we basically mean by independently is when they're old enough to get married. And then that becomes the husband's or the wife, they move into that particular role. So just to recap on everything about what the roles and responsibilities are, it is not to run a dictatorship in your home. You don't want your children to fear you, but you don't want your kids to take too lightly what your stance and your foundation is on Islamic teachings. You have to take the middle course, and we know that. That's something that we should do. We shouldn't be too harsh or we shouldn't be too lenient. We take the middle road. We should always show love and endearment to our children, not praise them. Because I have a saying, I call my daughters the treasures from Allah. They are a gift to me. Allah bestowed that right to me to be their mother. At any time, Allah can remove them. You should never worship or praise your children or go beyond so much far as this, I mean, being overly, you know, praising your children. They're a gift, just like your husband and your wife are a gift to you from Allah. They can be removed at any time. So the arrogance that we have with some people praising their children, you go in their house and you see a whole memoriam like this child, pictures everywhere, trophies and everything like that. No, like we don't do that with our kids. We should teach them to try to emulate the behavior of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and follow the tenets of Islam. Do that. Follow those course of actions. But we have to remember that in order for our kids to act on this, they have to see us doing it. Not just the mother, just the father. Because daughters are going to look to someone to marry that is like her father. And sons are going to look to someone to marry someone that looks and acts like their mother. So those are things that we have to keep in mind, that these are things that kids look at. We have to raise our kids with the most sound foundation that we possibly can. We can't just be going around having kids by any and everybody and doing this and doing that. It's just not right to the kids. These children didn't ask to be born here. Allah blessed us with them for a reason. They're here for a reason. It's the qadr of Allah. So we have to be mindful what Allah has blessed us with and the task and duty as mothers and fathers. It's not just the mother's duty to take care of the children. It's not her responsibility to constantly discipline them or, you know, have to sit down with them. Yes, the father works outside the home, so forth and so on, but it's equally the responsibility of both parents to make sure that these kids have a sound foundation in Islam. Now, we know that things that happen, you know, with the kids, especially if they're going to public school and so forth and so on, it can become very strenuous for them, especially, you know, them wearing Islamic attire. You know, we don't want them to look at Islamic attire as a fashion statement. There's certain rules and regulations that come with wearing it. The boys, they might get teased because their pants is cuffed above the ankles. Mothers, just instead of leaving your son's pants frayed, hem it. If you have a serger or whatever like that, stitch it so it looks more clean cut. And it's more norm to what people are accustomed to seeing. And, you know, to dress it up with some socks and so forth and so on. So, you know, there's ways to handle those things. So on that note, I'm going to end the call tonight. I thank everybody for listening to Religion Means a Lot with Qadira Aisha Muhammad. Tonight's topic was roles and responsibilities of Muslim parents. Catch me, inshallah, on Thursday, and I think y'all going to like this topic, or it is very interesting. And, again, I do shows based on things that are plaguing the dunya and plaguing the Muslim community on a whole, things that I see every day that need to be addressed and, you know, clarified. You know, everybody doesn't understand. Everybody doesn't know where to go look for knowledge and so forth and so on. So I'm taking it upon myself, and may Allah forgive me for anything that I said in error. May Allah forgive me. I'm not trying to say anything out of turn or so forth and so on. May Allah forgive me if I said anything in error. But some of the things that I see in this ummah need to be addressed, because it's just a whole bunch of uncouth behavior going on. And, you know, these are some of the things that, you know, people need to shed some light on and really understand what the ramifications would be of their actions doing certain things. So my topic for Thursday, inshallah, is going to be on perks, Vicodin, and all these other pills that's going on in the community. I mean, people popping these pills like they Tic Tacs and stuff. Like, it got to stop. You see people walking around like zombies and so forth and so on. So that's going to be the topic for Thursday, inshallah, talking about abusing controlled substances, narcotics, but prescription pills. We ain't talking about stuff that's illegal, you know, if you get caught with it, but now they're charging people with certain crimes for having these pills and not having a prescription for them. So that's going to be my show on Thursday, inshallah. Again, I thank everybody for listening to Religion Means Alive with Qadira Aisha Muhammad, and I look forward to speaking with you again on Thursday at 7 p.m., inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Have a great night, great evening, and a great rest of the week.